So as we get ready to look at John 4, I want to read verses 21 to 26, and then we're going to pray over those verses. But we're going to do kind of a flyover, big picture view of some of the text here in John 4, and then some of it will zero in on, specifically verses 34 to 38. We'll take a closer look. Well, let's look at starting at verse 21 first. Jesus is speaking with a Samaritan woman at the well, and she's inquiring, maybe trying to cause a rabbit trail, talking about worship, which is neat. I'm glad that she's engaging in conversation, and she's bringing up concerns. In verse 21, Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are a God who reveals your identity to people. Thank you that you reveal through your word your person and your worth and your heart and your will. Lord, we pray this morning that you would help each of us to be attentive to your word, for it to be food for us to be nourished, God, and for you to have the impact on our lives and to transform us for your kingdom and for your glory. It's in your name we ask it. Amen. One of the nice things about technology is I can blow up the text as big as I want for my notes with my laptop. So it's getting harder and harder to read the small print in that. And one of the mistakes that I think most people make, certainly that I make, is that I think a lot of times that I have all the time I need to do whatever plans that are, you know, I have for my life. I think as a young person especially, we think, man, we've got eternity, right? When you're a teenager, you just think you're going to be around, or maybe in your 20s or 30s. And I'm sure that that's somewhat relative. As I get older, I'm realizing I don't know how much time I have. You know, only the Lord knows. But it seems like it's probably a lot less than it was when I was 10 years old. Which seemed like I'm just going to be, you know, here forever on earth. But, you know, the Bible cautions us that our life is like a vapor. It goes by so quickly. And we're told in the Word of God that God has purpose for us being here. There are things that he has prepared for his people, and that we need to be aware of that. We need to spend our time wisely. We need to discern and understand the will of God and the work of God, and we need to live that out in our lives and use our time wisely. Now, I will be the first to confess that I have not always done that. I've not always lived my life wisely or spent my time well at all. And still, you know, of course, I'm sure there's many times during the week that just silly little things that I spend time on. For instance, all right, let's get specific. All right. Amen. Accountability is your friend, kids. So if you didn't know that, it's true. Accountable, it's a good thing. For instance, well, you know, there are times that that I try to use Facebook in an evangelistic way, and there's times I just kind of piddle around on there. You know, and it's just a waste of time sometimes. Or news stories. You know, I like to stay abreast about things, to pray for them, but sometimes it's just curiosity. You know, I'm reading news stories. But there's a lot of things that we just kind of waste time on. Before that time when Jesus met with me, and me being born again and just turning my life over to him to be Lord of my life and my Savior, I mean, I had whole years and seasons of life that were entirely wasted. I just had no clue, you know, before coming to him and understanding that his will being done is a really great thing. We all want to do our will, right? We want to just call the shots and live our own lives. But the Bible, I believe the Bible is very clear that God does not want his people weighed down with guilt and shame and regrets that are inappropriate. You know, the Bible says, and God means it, that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so, you know, I can look back at the past and think about those years or decades in my life before I came to Jesus, and I could easily let guilt, you know, just regret weigh me down and think, oh, what God could have done. If only I'd been less foolish and turned to him at an earlier age. If only I hadn't walked away in that season. If only, you know, and all those if-onlys or but-ifs, and we can have all that regret, but God doesn't want that for us. The Bible talks about a difference between godly sorrow and ungodly sorrow. And ungodly sorrow sets you up for the enemy to condemn you, right? That you should have all those regrets. You did waste a lot of time. You didn't do what God wanted you to do, and the enemy's more than happy to give you an amen and just weigh you down with that. But God wants us to have a different response. You know, as we look at our lives honestly, God wants us to have repentance, which is in joy. You know, that we would look at the things in our life that are maybe not in alignment with God's will and not be beat up with ungodly sorrow, but to acknowledge it with godly sorrow and say, okay, I didn't make the best use of my time yesterday or whatever it may be. But you know what? Today's a new day. God's mercies are new for me. His grace is sufficient for me, and I can repent. You know, I have God's Spirit. I don't have to be a knucklehead and waste 3 hours playing Super Mario. I didn't do that, but, you know, whatever it is. Back in the day, I did. I actually beat it. I beat the whole game. Yeah, 8 times through. So, yeah, over a lot of out. Okay. But you know, repentance is beautiful. Repentance is, God gives us, he's like, hey, let's have a fresh start here. You know what? I've dealt with that. I've paid for that. That's dealt with. But let's not be goofy today. Let's do a better choice today. And so God wants us to experience the beauty of that. So today, I've titled the message today, Living Intentionally. Living Intentionally, because we know Jesus lived a very deliberate and purposeful life. You know, he came on a mission, and he was always on that mission. And I think, you know, sometimes we make Jesus more stoic than he was. You know, Jesus laughed and cried and enjoyed a great fish dinner with his friends. And, you know, but while we enjoy those simple pleasures, we need to not lose sight of the fact that God has a meaningful purpose for us. And we need to walk that out and understand that. So I want to give you a definition as we get started today. For living intentionally, at least for Christians, what that means. And I have to just make this anonymous because I've seen it in several places and I don't know where it began, where it originated. But living intentionally means to daily, purposefully pursue the life that God has called you to live. Living intentionally means to daily, purposefully pursue the life God has called you to live. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to be imitators of Christ, that we are to have a family resemblance. When we start following Jesus more and more, you know, Jesus is full of love and forgiveness towards those who offended him. We're to be a people of love and forgiveness towards those who speak ill of us and do evil against us. The Bible tells us that Jesus expects us to walk out practical righteousness, even though we have that imputed righteousness from him. And so he wants us to have a resemblance. He wants us to be more and more sanctified, more and more walking in his Spirit, walking out the will of God in our lives. And part of that is intentionality. Our God is a God of intentionality. And I'll give you one example. In the Bible, it tells us in many different places that God knew you before he formed you in your mother's womb, before your parents had any notion of having any kids at all. God knew who you were. He knew his plans for you. He knew the good things that he wanted to do for his glory in your life. God is a God of intentionality, and he wants us to understand that he has a purpose for us, and part of that is to live intentionally for him, to know him, to walk out his will, to make him known to other people. So today, as we look at this text in John 4, I want to give us four simple questions that maybe will help us to engage with the Word of God. And those four questions are what, when, who, and where. Yeah, somebody suggested how, I think, last night. I'm sorry, that didn't happen. You'll have to unpack that. It doesn't, yeah, so it's not going to work. Yeah, what, when, who, and where. So I want to set the context here in John 4. In verses 1 through 26, we see Jesus leaving from Judea, which is in the south, going to Galilee, which is in the north, and in between is Samaria. And in that time, most Jews, a practicing Jew, an Orthodox Jew, would go to the east. They'd go across the Jordan and make their way, and they'd go around Samaria. They would not go through Samaria. And there was reasons for that. The Samaritans, the Jews in that time, there was so much animosity between Jews and Samaritans that they would use the word Samaritan as a curse word. The Samaritans were a people that, although they had a Jewish background, also were biracial, you might say. The Assyrians, about 700 years before this, had blended with the Jewish people in that area, and so they were seen as being different. And there were racial and ethnic tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so the Jews would really just not usually go through Samaria too often. But Jesus said in verse 4, if you have your Bibles open, that he needed to go through Samaria. He needed to go. He could have gone around. He could have gone around. But there's a reason, because he wanted to make a divine appointment there with the Samaritan people at a city named Sychar. And so Jesus goes there. And the Bible says that he was tired, he was thirsty, and he's sitting by a well. And as he's sitting there, the disciples have gone off to get some food. So, you know, Jesus is hungry, he's weary. They go to get food, and this woman arrives at the well. And Jesus intentionally begins this conversation with her. He's there to have this conversation with her. And in the context of the conversation, it becomes apparent that Jesus, who we know is God, Jesus knows everything about her. Now, she doesn't know who he is. At first, she identifies him as being a Jew. And then in the context of the conversation, she says, sir. And her understanding opens up more and more as to who he is. But she's engaged in this conversation. He starts to reveal her life to her. The secrets of her heart, the things that she's ashamed of, the things that she probably didn't want to talk about with anybody. She's there in the middle of the day, and the reason she's there in the middle of the day is that she's been through multiple marriages and divorces. She's ashamed. Typically, in that time period when the women came to the well, it would be in the early morning or the late evening when it's cool. But she's there in the middle of the day. She's there at noon when it's hot, most likely because she's ashamed. She doesn't want to come there with the other women, and they don't want her there. But Jesus does. And Jesus begins to have this conversation, revealing these secrets of her heart. And over the context of the conversation, she begins to have her eyes open to who he is, that he's the Messiah. And she goes to the city. She runs into the city, and we're just, again, a quick overview, but she runs into the city, and even though she's a woman who the other people didn't want to hang out with, she starts telling everybody, I've found the Messiah. I've met this man. Maybe he could be the Messiah. Come and see. Come and hear with this. He told me everything about me. He knew all the secrets of my heart. He knew all about my life. Come and see. And if you look there at verses 39 to 42, we're told that many of the people of the city believe in Jesus. It says that they believe not only that he is a prophet or a teacher, but that he's the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world, and there's two reasons that are given there in the text. One, this woman has given her testimony, right? Jesus has revealed things about me that no one else could know. He must be the Messiah. And then Jesus spends a couple days there, and they have had time to interact with him and hear the Word of God from the Son of God. And they put their trust in Jesus. They come to understand that he is the Savior of the world. And that's how it often happens in our life. Jesus has put you where you are, in the time you are, in the place you are for a reason. And one of the most wonderful reasons of all is because of the people that are there. God is a God of intentionality. You have the family you have because it's the will of God. You have the friends in your life and co-workers and neighbors and people, and God has a plan for that. And God has a will for you and a work for you and a purpose for you in that. And part of that is for you to be a witness, just like this woman. She was not a theology student. She didn't know much about Jesus at all. All she knew is, I've met the Messiah. I've met the Christ. And in her joy and excitement, she just runs and just starts telling everybody, you've got to come and see Jesus. You need to come and meet this man. Even though she doesn't have all the answers or totally understand herself in that excitement. And then what happens? You know, we tell people in our lives, it's so easy. You don't have to know much to be a witness for Jesus. All you have to do is authentically have had that encounter with him, where you're changed by that. And you don't have to have all the answers. You know, you can tell somebody, I used to be this way, and I used to walk in darkness, and I used to be a slave to sin in my life, and I used to do these things, and I don't totally understand it, but I have met Jesus, and I've been changed by that. I'm different now, and I don't even know how that all happened, but I just know that Jesus has done something in me, and he can do that for you. And a lot of times that witness, hopefully, will take somebody to the Word of God. That's a great idea. After you tell somebody your God story about what he's done in your life and you give your testimony, you can say, hey, let's look to the Word of God together. Let's go to the Word of God. Let's look at John 3:16, John 3:17, whatever it may be. And let's unpack who Jesus is from the Word of God, because that's where the clearest picture is. And that's what happened with the people in this town. They have heard this testimony from this woman, this witness, and then they've got the Word of God directly from Jesus, right? So they've gone to Jesus, and he has explained to them who he is, and they say, this man is the Savior of the world. So that's our context this morning. And we're going to zero in, we're going to focus mainly on verses 27 to 38, especially verses 34 and 35. And this is a conversation that Jesus is having, we'll see, with his disciples. Starting in verse 27, just then his disciples returned. Remember, they'd gone off to get food in the city. Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar. That's why she came at the noontime, to get water. She's so excited. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvest, a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. I think Jesus is probably referencing the prophets, of the Old Testament prophets, that they've already told of the Messiah, and the people are looking for Jesus to come. They're looking for the Messiah. So our first question today, what is living intentionally? What are we talking about? We already heard the definition. Living intentionally means to daily, purposefully pursue the life that God has called you to live. That means that you, every day, your priority is to do the will of God in your life, to do what Jesus wants you to do more than maybe what somebody else wants you to do or what you want to do. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. You know, there are things, of course, that are true only of Jesus. Only Jesus is the Savior. Only Jesus lived a perfect life. But there are things that are true of Jesus that he also wants to be true of us. And one of those things is we are to be a people who are intentional. I want to do the will of God today. I want to do the will of God today. It's one of the reasons why, because I need reminders. I wake up in the morning and say, this is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And part of that is to set my focus on Jesus right away, because I'm as inclined as anybody to chase all kinds of shiny things or squirrels or whatever metaphor you want to use, you know, especially before I have coffee. But the reality is, you know, I need to wake up and understand that this is God's day. This is Jesus' day, not my day. And it's a great thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a satisfying thing to seek his will for my life and walk it out. It's a wonderful thing. So I wake up hungry, usually. I woke up hungry today. Was it burdensome when you had breakfast? Was it a toil? You know, you're hungry and you go for the blueberry muffin or the Wheaties or whatever you guys have. It's a good thing, right? I know Michael had an awesome breakfast. I got to see it. Melissa's a good cook. No, it's a joyful thing to satisfy that hunger. And we wake up every day and get to have a hunger as God's people to do the will of God. And it's not drudgery. Sometimes we think, we use the word work, you know, and we think, I got to do the work of God. I got to do all this ministry stuff. Oh, it's the heavy weight, and I hope I do it all perfectly. And no, we should have a joy. Just like being satisfied, you know, Jesus in Matthew 4:4, we live on the Word of God, not on bread alone. And to dig into the Word of God and to discover the will of God and to walk that in our life, it is a satisfying, it's spiritual food for us. It's a joyful thing in our lives. And what happens when God's doing a work inside you and you are just, because he's not stingy, and he gives you all this love and all this joy to overflowing, he gives you way more than you need. He gives me way more grace than I need so that it overflows to other people, right? So that's what he does for us. He gives us so much and allows that to overflow into other people's lives so that we can share him. I think it's so cool that this Samaritan woman, you know, she was very likely a person who, before this conversation with Jesus, she was pretty ignorant. She did not know much about God. The Samaritans actually, you know, sometimes we personalize our view of God, and the Samaritans did that with their take because they weren't allowed to go and worship in Jerusalem at the temple, because of the ethnic prejudice there. And so the Samaritans said the Garden of Eden was at Mount Gerizim. It was here at our mountain. Where Noah's Ark landed, it was here at our mountain. Where Abraham was going to offer up Isaac, it was here. They tried to just, you know, claim all that and change the Old Testament scriptures and say it's all about us. There was so much that they had wrong about God, and there was so much that they didn't understand about the Messiah, but she knew this one little thing. She knew that when the Messiah comes, he's going to know all about us. He's going to know our thoughts and our hearts and our lives, our past. He's going to know everything. And she got that right. And she didn't have to know much at all in order to recognize Christ and to share him with other people and to overflow with joy and hope and peace and to tell everybody about him. She immediately, as soon as it becomes clear who Jesus is, she's got to tell somebody. She's got to run into, even though people who think low of, and she probably thinks terrible thoughts about herself. But it doesn't matter. She is so overshadowed by the greatness of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus and the excitement of recognizing Jesus as the Savior that it doesn't matter anymore who she is. It doesn't matter what she knows or didn't know or the life that she had. Immediately, she's just like, I've got to tell somebody. This is awesome. It's like a fire. It's like a fire. I don't know, you know, your experience maybe was different. When you first came to Christ, I remember when I first came to Christ and I started hanging out with some of my my first Christian friends, and they were really hyper-evangelistic, which was cool. And I didn't know much, but there was a fire that I couldn't contain. I had to tell people about Jesus. And that's what we see with this woman. Jesus came with full of a passion to do the will of God, a passion and a fire and a joy to walk out this redemptive work that God had for him. And this woman connected with that. And all of a sudden, she's fired up too. She's fired up to tell people what she has come to understand about who Jesus is. And she goes, and as she is proclaiming Jesus to the people in her town, that fire spreads. And other people are getting excited by her testimony, and they come to hear the word of God from the Son of God. And they start, and Jesus starts being revealed to them. And they're getting fired up. They're like, this guy is the Savior of the world. And they plead with him, stay with us, Jesus. Verse 39 says that many of the Samaritans in that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I did. Living intentionally means to daily, purposefully pursue the life God has called you to live. You know what? That divine appointment, God knew the conversation that he was going to have with this woman, and he knew that she was going to take that fire and that passion and that joy, and she was going to run back into Sychar, and a multitude was going to get saved. Our second question, when we purposely pursue the life God has called us to every day as God's people. I mean, physically speaking, how often do you guys want to eat a meal? Other than when you're fasting. Yeah, at least one a day, probably, right? We're a blessed people. We have such access to nutritious food and delicious things. And yeah. How much more do we need the will of God and the word of God and the work of God every day just to feast on that? It's so good. It's so good. Every single day of our lives. And, you know, I know that there's seasons of busyness. Some of us right now are in school or maybe in work situations where, man, there's so many demands upon our time, and a lot of them are good demands. But, you know, God gives all of us 24 hours in a day. You know, all of us. And I know it's difficult sometimes to do, but, you know, God hasn't shortchanged any of us. Does God want you to spend time with him? Does anybody? I think he wants to spend time with me. Does he want to hang out with you guys? Okay. Would he give you that good desire to hang out with him and to have fellowship with him personally and not make it possible for you to do that? No, God wants you to have time with him each day. And I know sometimes it's difficult, but God expects us. He not only desires it, but he expects us to draw near to him each day and for him to fill us up and to speak to us and direct us so we can walk out what he wants with him every day of our lives. And he expects us to be good stewards. You know, the Bible is very clear. Believers and unbelievers both give an account to God when this life is done. You know, with unbelievers, for those who've rejected Christ, it is a going before the Lord, and there's a judgment there for everything. Every idle word, every intention of the heart, how you spent every minute. But for those who are believers, even for believers, you know, we're going to go before Christ, and it says he's going to evaluate how we lived our lives, and there's going to be rewards. There's going to be, the Bible says, crowns that are going to be given or not according to what we did with our lives. And that stewardship is more than money or ministry. It's also, how did you spend your time? And he's an awesome God with a lot of grace. Again, he is not looking, he didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but at the same time, he wants us to be wise and recognize, you know what, God's got some really great plans for me today. If I will draw near to him and let him speak to me and guide me and tell me what he would like to do through me today, there's people that he wants to love on through me. And it's not me, it's him, right? He's going to be glorified. There's people that he wants to encourage through you today. There's people that he wants you to the Holy Spirit brings to mind the words Jesus has given us in the Word. There's people today that the Holy Spirit wants to give you a scripture to share with somebody who desperately needs to hear that today. But we've got to be on that track with him of God, I want to know your will for me today. You tell me what to do. You tell me where to go, who to speak to. And it's every day. It's every day. Our third question, who? Purposefully pursue the life God has called you to live with who? With everyone. It's all about relationships. It's all about relationships. That's an easy thing, maybe especially in church life sometimes, or in ministry, to lose sight of. We start thinking about programs and ministries, and God's relational. He's hyper-relational. He wants us to be relational. And it is in the context of relationship that he touches people and brings them to him. And he wants us to do that with everybody and not to be inhibited by what anybody thinks of us or what we think of us or what we think of other people. He can work through you in your community, in your family, in your workplace, in your school to reach any person that he wants to, no matter who they are. And he doesn't want us to be caught up on the flavor of sin in their life. That's not an issue for him. He can and has dealt with that, no matter what their sin issue is, or how much money they make, or what color their skin is, or who they vote for in elections, or what the nationality is, or what their language is. Doesn't matter, or what they're wearing. None of this. He wants us to be a light in this world with everyone. With everyone, and not to hold back, not to let fear get the better of us or prejudice get the better of us, but to everybody, to every single person, say, God, if it's your will, I'm a little scared, but I kind of, do you want me to talk to this person about you? And a good default answer is yes, if you're not sure. Yes, he does. And have discernment, you know. If you're talking to them and it gets shut down, maybe it's, we're not the Savior, but we can point anybody to him. But maybe it's the next person. But it's all right to just be bold and step out and share Christ with people. Tell everyone about Jesus. You know, the Bible is so clear. God created everybody in his image. He wants every person to come to salvation. He wants everyone. No matter what we think of them, no matter how lost that we think they are, people of every language, every nation. The Samaritan woman, she sets a good example here of what she did with the people in her life. And some of those people were probably close to her, and some of them probably really looked on her in a very condemning way. Because of her life. But she has this encounter with Jesus, and what does she do? She goes and tells. She goes and shares her story. And then, along with that, she says, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Check it out. And people get saved from that. We're to do the same thing. We're to be a witness as Jesus' family. Everywhere we are. And we need to be intentional with that. It's not a haphazard thing. It's intentional. There's a neat ministry here in Kokomo. Actually, it's all over the U.S. called Courtside Ministries. And I've talked to some of you about that. And God doesn't have an on-off switch for us being witnesses. He wants us to do that everywhere, in every place we are, with everyone. But sometimes it is good to step into those situations of intentionality and to see how faithful God is. Courtside Ministry sits up outside the courthouse in Kokomo on Tuesday mornings, 9 to 12, specifically to pray with people, give them a Bible if they don't have one, walk them through the gospel, and introduce them to Jesus. It's a great ministry. So they cut out for a while with COVID, but they're re-engaged again, and I'm going to be re-engaging with them. But it's good to have those opportunities, because what I've seen when I've gone out there to Courtside and been part of that is God's faithful. We're not doing any work for him. He's faithful to his word. You go out there in faith and trust, and you go out there in love for the person you're speaking to, not as a project, Okay, not as ministry, but they're a person, relationally. God loves them. And you share that love, and you share that testimony, and you share the gospel with people, God shows up. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to the gospel. But we do that everywhere. That's our fourth question today. Where? Where? Everywhere. Everywhere we are. When you go pay your bill at NIPSCO or Duke Energy, when you go to your classroom, when you go talk to your neighbors, Cracker Barrel, wherever you guys hang out, Meijer, Walmart, school, Lowe's. Thank you. Amen. God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to spur each other on to love and good works. God's a great multitasker. You know, he brings his kids together here to worship him and to know him, but to speak to us too. And even as he gathers us together and we experience his presence as we're here together, he says, go and tell. You know, disperse out there in all those relationships and settings everywhere and tell people about him. Do it with joy and sincerity and love. I'm going to go ahead and invite the worship team to come back up. And I want to give a twofold invitation today. The first invitation is for believers. You know, Jesus said, I have food that you disciples of mine don't know anything about. And that food that gives me joy and satisfies me and sustains me is to do the will of my Father, Jesus said. And I would just tell you that if you have felt, for whatever reason, a spiritual distance from God, if you have felt maybe a lack of joy, a lack of satisfaction in some way spiritually, that one of the best things that you can do is just look at the clear will of God for your life and just do it. And just like Jesus, it's food to us. Even though it's scary sometimes to walk out God's will, sometimes it's hard. But if we do that, we find out, you know what? God is with me. He's not telling me to do anything that he's not prepared to be with me and walk it out and give me the strength to do it. And in that, in doing that, the more that we give what we've received of Jesus, he just keeps pouring in. And we find that, wow, it's not emptying at all. Actually, I'm getting satisfaction as I feast on the will of God for my life. There's joy. There's beauty in it. It's like food to us. So I would just say for believers today, if that's you, maybe you've felt empty or dissatisfied in some way or distant from God, he's here with us this morning. And maybe you're thinking, I don't really know what he wants me to do with my life. He'll let you know. He'll let you know. If you come to him with a humble, obedient heart and you're willing to receive his answer, he'll tell you. So I want to encourage you this morning, we'll take a moment to pray and just to ask the Lord. And I can tell you one of the things that he wants you to do is to rejoice in his goodness, to worship him, to know him, to love him and receive his love for you. He wants that. For anybody who came here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, there's a different invitation for you, and that's to know that Jesus died for your sins because he loves you. He lived a perfect life that you couldn't live, and he went to that cross. And in a way that we can't even theologically wrap our minds around or completely understand, because he's God, he took all of your sin upon himself. And he took the wrath of God on that cross for you so that by grace through faith you could just say, Jesus, I trust in you today. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have not lived my life the way that you wanted me to live. I've done my own thing, Jesus. But you know what? I believe you love me, and I feel your spirit drawing me to you. And I help me to trust in you, Jesus. And he'll do that. He'll do that. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll worship the Lord in song. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that just as you had that intention of going through Samaria to that well outside Sychar to meet with that woman and then to meet with the people of the city, God, to form relationships, to form everlasting relationships with those people, Jesus, based on who you are and what you've done on the cross. Lord, thank you that you have the same thing for us today, that you invite each of us to come to you, for you to speak to us, Lord, and for you to bring us into intimacy, relational intimacy with you, Lord, for those who need it to experience forgiveness and cleansing of sin, so they can walk in newness of life and be filled with your joy and your love and being saved, and then be a witness. And for all of us, Lord, if there's anything off track, God, you invite us to take a step toward you, not to turn away and to repent and say, God, I know you have wanted closeness with me, God, and maybe I've just gotten distracted. Lord, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you to refresh me, Lord. I need you to encourage me today. I need you to give me boldness today to share you. I need you to bring me back to that excitement and that first love. Jesus, thank you that you are so giving and so generous that, God, we're a needy people. Lord, I pray, just stir every heart now to draw near to your heart to receive of you, God. Lord Jesus, thank you for revealing yourself through your word and then setting us on mission with you, Lord, to make you known to others. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.